that religion has a way of deceiving us. I don't know about you, but it gives me a bit of a chill to notice that throughout the Bible story, it is those who are considered to be the most religious that seem to be the most self-deceived. When you look at the prophets of the Old Testament, you find that they are constantly talking about the priest and the false prophets and the leaders of the people. These are the ones that ought to know God the most, that in fact talk about God the most. They're the ones that are the furthest away from Him. And then you open your New Testaments and you find that those who are going to the synagogues regularly, those who wear the robes of the religious, those who count themselves to be the separate ones, the most godly, are actually the ones that are furthest away from God. And it is the tax collectors and the sinners that seem to be like the children of God. And all of this, I think, causes us to consider very carefully whether we are what we say we are, whether we are in that fellowship with God, because religion has a way of deceiving us. We come early morning for a Bible class on Sunday. We hang around all day for services. We've got our name on a roll. We give money every now and then, and we get to thinking, well, certainly God must be first in my life. When in actuality, it's very possible that our lives are not very different from anybody else in the world in which we live. And so we look at a text today that's going to use this word, consider. Consider your ways. And that's what we're going to do this week together. We're going to consider our ways. We're going to do this introspection that causes us to see where our real priorities lie. Because I think that very often we are like a young man I heard about who came to Bible class one Sunday morning and came in a little late. And the teacher asked the boy, said, well, why did you come in a little late? And the boy said, well, I was going to go fishing with my dad, but dad said that I had to go to Bible class instead. And so the teacher was kind of impressed and said, well, that's good. Did dad tell you why you should go to Bible class instead of going fishing? And he said, yes, he did. He told me that there just wasn't enough bait for the both of us. Now, there's a boy at Bible class that has really got his heart at fishing somewhere, and we can be very much like that. So when it comes to having godly priorities, one of the things I think we need to think about right from the beginning is what that means in practicality. You know, Stephen Covey for years had an illustration about priorities that has gone the rounds. You've probably heard it. It is a story about a man who was giving a lecture, and he put this big glass bowl in front of the crowd, and he put 5 big rocks in it until the rocks came up to the very top. And he said, now, is that full? And the crowd said, yes. And then he took some gravel and he poured it in and it went down between the big stones. And he said, now, is it full? And they said, well, yes. And then he took some sand and he poured that in and it went down between the gravel and it came up to the top. And he said, now, is that full? They said, well, yes. And then he took a pitcher of water and he pours it in until it comes up to the very top and says, is it full? And they say, yes. And he says, well, what's the point I'm trying to make? And somebody raises their hand and says, it doesn't matter how much you have going in life, you can always put in a little bit more. And he said, no, that's not my point. My point is that if you don't put the 5 big rocks in first, you'll never get them in. And that's a neat little illustration, isn't it? It tells us about priorities. You got to have your priorities first, and then everything else fills in around that. But I want to say to you that for believers, it is an inadequate illustration. We don't have 5 big rocks where our priorities are family and church and entertainment and work, and these are our big 5. For believers, we got 1 big rock. And here's our 1 big rock. It's stated in many ways and in many different ways throughout the Bible. But here's our 1 big rock. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That's our big rock. Everything we do, we want to reflect that God is our King, that He rules in our life, demonstrated by the righteousness that demonstrates how we live and how we talk and how we think. And so it doesn't matter if we're with family or whether we're at work or whether we're doing something for entertainment or whether we're at church. Our goal is, no matter the circumstance, is Christ ruling my heart and mind? Is He ruling the way that I am living? Is He the priority in everything that I do? We got one big rock. So I'd like us to think about what it means to have that one big rock in our lives. Because it's so easy for us, like the people in the day of Haggai, to get to thinking that our big rock is God, when actually we've taken God out of our life and we've filled it up with all kinds of other things. Haggai is called by Bible students the prophet of priorities, because he comes to the people of God after they have spent 70 years in Babylonian captivity. And while they are away, exiled from the land, they hear from prophets like Ezekiel that tell them that when you get back into the land, it is going to be glorious. You're going to build a new Jerusalem. It is going to be filled with a glorious new temple in which God's going to be worshipped. And the people, therefore, at least the remnant, are excited to go back into the land and build Jerusalem and build the temple. And when they get back, through Ezra, Nehemiah, Zerubbabel, they start it. And they have this service where they build this altar and they have this wonderful worship to God, and the sound of the worship was heard from miles around. And then out with great excitement, they start to lay the foundations of the temple, and it is just a revival. It is a wonderful time of faith. But then life got hard. Got really hard. Their neighbors started giving them fits. The king of Persia would write them nasty notes telling them to stop. The rubble was harder to move than they had anticipated. The drought struck the crops and they were in the middle of an economic downturn. And every time that they tried to do something for God, life just seemed to get harder. And so they decided to just give up on their noble dreams of building a place for God's glory. And instead, they settled into the routine of daily life. They'd worked at the farm, came back, raised the kids, cooked their favorite meals, watched a little TV. And then God sent them a prophet to wake them up to see their misaligned priorities. And this is what he said. Haggai chapter 1, verse 1. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say, the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who has earned wages does so to put them into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up and build. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house, that I may take pleasure in it, that I may be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, declares the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house. Therefore, the heavens above you have withheld the dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. And I have called for a drought on the land and on the hills and on the grain, on the new wine, the oil, and on what the ground brings forth, on man and beast and all of their labors. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all of the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people the Lord's message. I am with you, declares the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all of the remnant of the people. And they came and they worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the month, of the 24th day of the month, on the sixth month of the second year of Darius the king. In the seventh month, on the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Speak now to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to all of the remnant of the people, and say, who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it not as nothing in your eyes? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. Work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. According to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt, my spirit remains in your midst. Fear not, for thus says the Lord of hosts. Yet once more, in a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all of the nations so that the treasures of all of the nations shall come in, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts, and the latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. On the 24th day of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet. Thus says the Lord of hosts, ask the priest about the law. If someone carries holy meat in the fold of his garment, and he touches with his fold bread or stew or wine or oil or any kind of food, does it become holy? And the priest answered and said, no. Then Haggai said, well, if someone who is unclean by contact with a dead body touches any of these, does it become unclean? And the priest answered, it does become unclean. Then Haggai answered and said, so it is with this people, and so it is with this nation before me, declares the Lord, and so it is with every work of their hands. What they offer there is unclean. Now therefore consider, from this day onward, before stone was placed upon stone in the temple of the Lord, how did you fare? When one came to a heap of 20 measures, there was but 10. When one came to the wine vat to draw out 50 measures, there was just 20. I struck you and all of the products of your toil with blight and with mildew and with hail, and yet you did not turn to me, declares the Lord. Consider, from this day onward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, since the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider. Is the seed yet in the barn? Indeed, the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, the olive tree have yielded nothing. But from this day on, I will bless you. The word of the Lord came a second time to Haggai in the 24th day of the month. Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, and say, I am about to shake heaven and earth and to overthrow thrones and kingdoms. I am about to destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the nations, and I will overthrow chariots and their riders, and the horses and their riders shall go down, every one of them, by the sword of his brother. And on that day, declares the Lord of hosts, I will take you, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and I will make you like a signet ring for I have chosen you, declares the Lord of hosts. What a powerful prophecy that is. And as you look at it, this prophecy of Haggai really has two major messages to it. The first message is, go build God's temple. It's seen there in verse 8 of chapter 1 where he gives them this command, go, get, and build. And he wants the people to give themselves fully to the building of a temple that will bring him glory. But then in the second half of Haggai, he says that to do that building isn't just a matter of activity, it is a matter of spirituality. He says that this work must be done from a pure heart. And so he says the work that you do is unclean, because while the people were doing, quote, a good work, their lives were out of line with God, and so it made the work they do unclean. And when you take those two messages of Haggai, you take it back to Matthew 6:33, we looked at a minute ago, that we are to be seeking first the kingdom of God and explaining and displaying his righteousness. Haggai has a very contemporary message for us. He teaches us how to consider our ways so that the Lord is truly our priority. But in order to do that, what Haggai does is he helps us prepare for having godly priorities. And I'd like to go back through this text now and look at some practical decisions that Haggai and we are going to have to make if we get out of religion and its self-deception. And here's one of the first decisions we're going to have to make. We're going to have to be careful rationalizing delaying godly priorities. This is so easy for us to do. We're going to see this week that God calls us to serve, that God calls us to use our mouths properly, that he calls us to reach the lost, that God's going to call us to love one another sacrificially. We're going to see all kinds of very practical, life-changing truths from the gospel this week. And I know what's going to happen. We're going to sit and we're going to listen to this and we're going to think, you know, that sounds really good. I ought to do something like that. It's just not the week for it. I mean, I'm slammed at work this week. I've got some real big problems I'm dealing with at home. I've got a debt that I'm just suffering under right now. And there's just some very legitimate reasons why I just can't do that right now. And when we do that, we are living right in Haggai chapter 1. In Haggai chapter 1, the people say, in verse 3, in verse 2, the people say, the time has not yet come to build the house of the Lord. And when you listen to that and you look at their circumstances, you can understand why they're saying that. It's not that they're against building the temple. They're all for that. They are temple builders. Let's do that. The problem is for them, it just wasn't a good time. Every time they tried to put stone upon stone to build Jerusalem and the temple of God, their neighbors would attack them and somebody died. Every time they started making a little progress, a Persian emperor, the most powerful man in the world, would say, if you keep on, I'm sending my armies at you and you're a goner. And on top of that, they were having a drought. Their coffers were empty. And you can understand, can't you, why they would just say, it's just not the right time. And Haggai comes around and says, it's not the right time. Interesting. Where do you guys live? What does that look like? How are you using your money and your time? And sometimes I think we say things like, well, I just can't give myself to the service of the Lord. I just can't talk to somebody about the gospel. I just can't love somebody, create that relationship that I need to. All those kind of things. And we can say, well, I just don't have enough time. I just don't have enough money. I just don't have enough talent. And God comes along and he says, really? And how much was that new smartphone that you just bought? And what did you do last weekend? And at work, you're doing all those kind of what things? I see. You just don't have time. You just don't have money. You just don't have talent. God sees through our rationalizations. And it would do us well that whenever we see an opportunity to apply a godly priority in our life, to stop and say, I'm not putting it off. I can do it now. It is the day that God has given us to do His will, to make Him the Lord of our lives, and we need to seek every day to prove that He is. So we need to be careful about rationalizing the delay of godly values. But then notice, secondly, that choosing godly values is the most important thing we can do, because other values are simply not going to fulfill us. I think God, in His wonderful wisdom and grace, His grace, has made worldly priorities ultimately feel hollow. Yeah, there is a passing pleasure of sin, and it is fun. It seems to be like the most secure and peaceful approach, to just live for self, live for pleasure, pile up possessions so that I'm safe and secure. But God has made all of that seem so hollow and empty, unfulfilling. And that's the whole point that the prophet was making to the people in verse 6. He says, consider your ways in verse 5. Well, you've put a lot in the ground. You've sown much. You harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. I feel like these folks sometimes. You work and you work and you work, and you bring home your paycheck. You bring home your resources. And where do they go? Into pockets with holes in them. We were talking at the dinner table last night about eating. We'd had a great meal over at the Wilson's house. Over at Wilson Adams' house. Over at the Adams' house. And, oh boy. Well, let's don't go there. All right, so it was a great meal over at the Adams' house. And then we got to talking about how we got to do it all over again tomorrow. Isn't that funny? How God made us that way? That what you eat today, you got to do it all over again tomorrow. You slept today, you're going to have sleep tomorrow. In fact, one of the reasons I believe that God has made us to where we are supposed to sleep 25 to 33% of our lives is to show us that we don't run the world. It goes on beyond us. We spend a third of our lives flat on our back with doing nothing good for nobody in the universe. And yet God makes things roll on without our puny little efforts. One of the things that God wants us to see in that is that the kinds of things we think are moving and shaking and changing the world is not where real satisfaction lies. Real satisfaction lies in knowing that God is being glorified. His eternal purposes are being done. Those are things that rich or poor, in pain or in peace, we can take fulfillment and pleasure in. That's why Paul could say that he can be at peace in all circumstances because Christ is strengthening him. He can do all things because it is Christ who is strengthening him. And so the second thing that we need to realize is, perhaps as you look at your life a little bit right now and think, you know, I got a lot of anxieties about stuff, and I'm worrying about all kinds of things, and I just don't feel as fulfilled as I think I ought to, and I just feel like life is empty and I don't know where I'm going. Count that as God's grace to wake you up. In fact, God said, you brought it home and I blew it away. God blew it away. Why? So that by grace we might know that life does not find its fulfillment in those things. And so when God blows them away and we feel empty, remember, I got to turn back and put my priorities back where they ought to be. But there is a challenge when it comes to godly priorities, and that is they are risky. This is why they're risky. in the eternal perspective of things, godly priorities are never risky. It's the only sure bet. But we live in this world saturated by worldly philosophies. Every commercial, every YouTube channel, every social media outlet is going to say that life is found in being pain-free, disease-free, debt-free, whatever the free, we all like free, and so if it's free, we think that's where life is. So everything in our world tells us that worldly priorities are safe. But what we see in this text is that they're only safe for a time. It is, and truly, when we accept godly priorities, it's going to seem risky. And we're going to want to give up. And that's what happened in chapter 2. The people are all excited at the end of chapter 1. Their spirit is stirred up and they say, yeah, I'm ready. I am going to start having godly priorities. And they start building. But then, you know how long it took for them to get discouraged? This is encouraging to me a little bit. 1 month. It took 1 month for them to begin to get discouraged. 1 month of making God their priority, and they were ready to give up. I've been there. I think we all have. Have you ever tried to start a new diet? It feels good the first week, doesn't it? You think to yourself, man, why don't I eat like this all the time? I'm sleeping better. I can think clearer. And then all of a sudden, somewhere around week 3 or 4, I mean, cardboard just does not taste as good as cheesecake anymore, right? And waking up at 6 o'clock in the morning to go for a walk, I mean, that's for the birds. Hit the snooze, stay in bed. It's hard after a little while of trying to have good priorities. And boy, the devil, he is going to attack those who try to have godly priorities. And that's what he does to these people. And I want you to notice that what God says to them there in chapter 2 is he says to them, do not be afraid because I am with you. My spirit remains in your midst, he says in verse 5. It's risky, but God's with you. And if God is with you, is it really a risk? It is not. So whenever it gets hard to try to create some new priorities in your life and your friends and your family are giving you a little kickback and it makes it a little harder on the finances, a little tighter on the time, don't give up. The Lord is with you. Keep on taking godly priorities, even though they are a little risky. In fact, in Luke chapter 12, this is Luke's account of that statement of Jesus about seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And in Luke chapter 12, notice verse 30. Luke chapter 12, verse 31. He talks about how the verse 30, and the nations of the world seek after material things. The Father knows that we need those things. So instead, he says, verse 31, seek the kingdom of God and those things will be added to you. So this is Luke's account of that statement. Seek the kingdom of God. Now, that sounds easy, right? Jesus knows it's not. So notice the very next verse. Fear not. Same thing that Haggai said to the people. Fear not, little flock. For your Father, it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So go sell. Go risk it all to serve the Lord. Because you're like a little lamb to the great shepherd. And he's going to give you the kingdom in the end. Do you see the point that Jesus is making? The point that Haggai made? That is, take the risk. Do something challenging to serve the Lord like you've never done it before. And you have the courage to do that, believing the Lord is with you, that he is going to give you that kingdom. So be willing to take the risk. But then as we march on through the book, we see something else in the early pages of chapter 2 that I think will help us when it comes to making godly priorities. If we're going to be successful this week in doing that, we need to remember that we make those priorities in light of the future and not the present. If we're just going to make our plans based upon the present, we're never going to live by godly priorities. Because in the present, things like my burning hunger, my passionate pleasures, my desire for immediate safety is always going to take precedence over eternal principles like heaven and righteousness. We do not enter the kingdom of heaven without suffering. Paul went back and told those churches in Galatia. We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of heaven. We just forget that. In our culture, we think that religion is some kind of triumphalism, that as soon as you come to Christ, get ready for the pillows, get ready for the pleasure, get ready for the peace, it's all there. And that's not what Paul told the people on the first missionary journey. He said, get ready for the pain. You live in a world in which the prince and the power of the air is the evil one. So if you're going to have godly priorities, you cannot base it on the feelings that you have in the present. And so notice what he does in the early pages of chapter 2. He couches the motivation in terms of the future. It will be great. You look at this temple that you're building. You who saw the former temple in all its glory, how do you consider this? Does it not seem as nothing in your eyes? You ever think that? You look at the world and how many houses there are around here, and you think about how many people are in this building. You think about how many souls are saved and how many souls are lost. Does it ever make you shake? Does me. Does it ever make you wonder? If all of the effort that you're putting into the little life of God that you're seeking to live, does it matter? Does anybody care? Does it make any difference? That's what they're thinking. They're building that temple that seems to be so small in comparison to the previous one. And they think, well, since it's so small, such a struggle, just give up. And here's this is the wonderful thing. He says, I'm going to make it more glorious than any temple you've ever had before. You think Solomon and his temple with all that gold and silver, it's nothing. I own the gold and silver. And God says, I'm going to shake the earth, and the treasures of the earth are going to fill this temple, and it is going to be more glorious than ever before, and in this place I will give peace. And that's what God did. Because through the work of Zerubbabel and Ezra, they built that temple. And on that place, it was where the Lord Jesus would then be born into this world, and he would go to that place, and that's where he would begin to announce his mission of preaching the good news of salvation to the world. And it was in that place that the apostles would speak in Acts chapter 2, and the people from nations all over the world were there, and they were shaken by the message of the gospel, and he brought them into a new temple that has and will be more glorious than any temple any man has ever put on a place in this earth. And that's us. And we're a part of that glorious temple. And we are here because people like Haggai and the people of Judah picked up the rubble and they worked hard and they put God as first in their lives and they suffered and they sweat and they bled and they died so that we can have that message. So, what is the future? The future for this world is that you and I take seriously our call to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Our children, our grandchildren, the people that we live around, and ultimately that glorious picture of Revelation 22 when all of the end of 21, the beginning of 22, where the nations send their most noble, the world is shaken. And it is the peoples of the world that come pouring into that eternal temple where God is the temple and He is the light that we can dwell in with Him for eternity. That's what we're living for. And we got to remember, when we're making godly priorities, it's not because it's fun or easy at the moment. It's because we got children depending upon us, grandchildren, we got neighbors and friends, we got people we don't even know in this world that depend upon us to make Him first in our life. And we're looking for that glorious temple in which we get to dwell with the Lord. But then, Haggai reminds us, at this point we could begin to say, you know, I should make God a priority. That's it. I'm going to do it. I'm going to teach a Bible class. I'm going to give a little bit of money to that preacher down in Mexico I heard about. And I'm going to go visit some widow that's in the nursing home. I'm going to do that. I've made my mind up. Godly priorities. Then Haggai comes along and says, hold on. It's not just about adding a few godly priorities, because you can ruin your life with a few bad ones. And he tells this story about taking holy meat and putting it in the garment, in the hem of your garment. And you go touch the holy the meat, the hem of your garment, a bunch of stuff. It doesn't make it automatically holy. You can't transfer holiness. But on the other hand, he says, you go and you touch a dead body and you become unclean. And then you go touch other things. What happens? They become unclean. Uncleanness is transferable. And here's his point. He says, you've done some good and godly things, but you are living still unholy in parts of your life that is ruining your commitment to me. And we know that. What if I went home? It was my regular routine. Kiss my wife. Tell her I love her. Write a poem and sing it in praise to our affection. I bring her flowers. I take her out every Friday night. Does that make up for having an extramarital affair? No. And yet we say to God, I give you Sunday. I bring you flowers. I'll sing some songs to your praise. I'll talk about my affection. But Lord, the rest of the week, I love my stuff. And I love my pleasures. And I love what I love. And Haggai says, you're fooling yourself. Consider your ways. And then the last motivation that he gives us at the end of the book is that when we're making godly priorities, and I love this, this is what motivates my life, is to remember who I'm doing it for. Remember who I'm doing it for. Ultimately, I don't want to have godly priorities just because I want to have fun. And I don't want to just have godly priorities because I care about my wife and kids and my world. Ultimately, I want to have godly priorities because I love and I know my God. That's how the book ends. He says, I want you to remember me. He says, I am going to shake heaven and earth. This is the second shaking. This is not the shaking of salvation, as earlier in the chapter. This is the shaking of judgment. And what he is saying is, I am going to shake heaven and earth, and people are going to learn to fear me. Our God is a God to be feared. Having godly priorities is not just kind of a, take it, leave it, I'll see later. This is life and death. We stand before a holy God who is going to judge whether we are building our own paneled houses or whether we are living for His glory. And He knows. We can't fool Him. Behold the severity of our God. But also behold the goodness of our God. Because the book ends with this wonderful statement to Zerubbabel. And Zerubbabel is the leader of the people. I can just see he's kind of worn down at this point. He's been trying to motivate the people, and it's just kind of been hard. And so he says, I want you to make a special promise to him. And the promise I want you to make to him is this. He says, you're my servant, and I will make you, I will take you, I will make you, for I have chosen you. I will take you. I will make you, like a signet ring. A signet ring was something that indicated that there was a belonging to, an ownership by the king. And so this is what he's saying. You belong to me. I have taken you and you belong to me and I have chosen you. And so he's saying, keep at it because I'm with you. I love you. I want to be with you. And at the end of the day, that's what makes heaven heaven, is that we get to be with the Lord Jesus, who's loved us like nobody else in the world has ever loved us. And that's why we want to be with him. Make godly priorities based upon your understanding of a holy and loving God. But one last thought I want to end with is that it is possible for us to have our hearts stirred to make a new commitment to God. And really, this is what I'd love for it to happen. Why not this week? I mean, why just go through the motions this week? Why just do it because it's fall, spring, summer, whatever it is, meeting? Why just do it because it's just our habit? Why not this week actually have our hearts stirred up to make God the priority in our life? Why not? I love how it goes through each one. Stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel. Stirred up the spirit of Joshua. Stirred up the spirit of all of the remnant of the people. And they feared the Lord their God and they went to work. I pray that that can happen to us. Let me end with a few questions for you to consider. I'm not going to just answer them in your own mind. After the questions are done, we're finished. Are you rationalizing your way out of putting God's kingdom first right now? Are you rationalizing why work and family and friends and fun should come before God's kingdom? Do you feel empty in your life? Does life seem like it doesn't mean much, that it's not going anywhere? Are you doing something right now by faith that is risky? What is it? Do the priorities you have in your life have eternal significance? How often do you think about heaven and hell when you consider the priorities in your life? Is there one bad priority in your life right now that you know is hurting your effectiveness in the other good priorities? Is there a matter of gratitude behind your priorities? Are you thankful to God? Are you motivated by what He has done for you? Do you truly tremble before Him? I hope the Lord will stir our hearts this week. Appreciate your good attention. Thank you.